This morning's scripture comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. You can follow along in your Bibles or on your phone apps, or you can just listen with your hearts. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you today expecting, needing to hear a word from you. I ask that you use me in spite of myself and my imperfections to proclaim the good news boldly and courageously, of which I am an ambassador in chains. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. 1,593 miles. That is the distance between Ethiopia and Jerusalem. The eunuch traveled 1,593 miles. I drive 23 miles from home to get here every day, and I have nothing on this journey. As we've heard from our former guest preachers, a eunuch was a person who was chosen to serve the royal court. There was a great focus to keep the royal lineage pure, so eunuchs were castrated. Their male genitalia was cut off to ensure that they would be free to focus on their role without any possibility or potential of sexual intercourse with members of royalty. While there were parameters in place for how eunuchs could serve, there were also laws created for where they could go and where they could not. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy that provides some insight to this. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 1 says, "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord." This law was one of many that kept people, eunuchs, separate, that maintained the power structures, and that distanced people from God. This law applied to eunuchs. They were not welcome in the temple. Being a servant of the royal court, the Ethiopian eunuch would have known about this law, and others would have known that as well, which is why my ears perked up when I read that the eunuch broke the law by traveling to enter the temple. While being castrated was something that would not have been visible to the unnaked eye, There must have been something about the eunuch's outward appearance that made it publicly known that this individual was in fact a eunuch. There must have been some sort of branding, some clothing or uniform, some sort of identification or labeling that set the eunuch apart. The fact that it was written in scripture that this was a eunuch meant that it was known. It was obvious. Journeying to various places require a great amount of preparation for many, many people. As a person of color, there are many spaces, both global and local, where I am not welcome. When I travel to certain parts of the Twin Cities, for example, I wear my clergy collar on visits. Not just because of the pastoral role that it garners, but because of the protection that it garners as well. The branding on his uniform would not have provided any protection like my clerical collar in this case. Rather, the eunuch's outward appearance would have hurt him by singling him out. He could be picked out of a crowd, identified in a congregation, and because of the laws in place, the eunuch would have been an easy and a blaring target. Knowing that laws are put in place to prevent the eunuch and so many others from going certain places and from talking to certain people, from living in certain areas, knowing that laws were constructed to enforce the principles and ideals of the empire to keep some people in their place, knowing that this law prevented the eunuch from entering the house of God, I couldn't help but ask, why go? The eunuch had to have known that there would be distancing and exclusion and awful and hurtful things would be said. So why even go? Why choose a journey to any place where he would be forcibly separated, forcibly distanced, forcibly prevented from drawing closer to God? Why intentionally travel to such a place that is known to be potentially threatening, potentially dangerous, potentially violent, potentially unsafe? Why go to worship in a space where people are legally, religiously alienated and dishonored? Why go? I can imagine the looks that the eunuch must have received when he arrived at the temple, as if he was out of place. Many of us know that look. I can imagine the shifting eyes as people attending worship worked to avoid the eunuch's gaze when they passed him. Many of us know that look. I can imagine the whispers and the "he must be lost" conversations that probably ensued. Why would an individual even step out and go through such great lengths to navigate spaces where they know they will not be welcome? Where stress and pain most certainly would result. Laws are created when situations occur that powerful believe warrant change in the system and the institution so that order, as people with power define it, can be maintained, can be upheld, can be enforced. The fact that there was even a law that prevented eunuchs to enter into the temple meant that this situation must have happened before. This attempt must have happened before. This hope that the eunuch had must have happened before. And with laws created, that means consequences were defined as well. Those who broke the law would be subjected to them. Just a few verses earlier in Scripture, Stephen, the truth teller, was stoned for sharing the good news with the people. Death by stoning was certainly a possibility for breaking the law. For the eunuch to make such a definitive voyage to break the law by crossing the threshold of the temple, well, the eunuch was just asking for trouble. The eunuch was, as the common phrase goes, walking into the eye of the storm. People generally distance themselves from storms. When storms are on the horizon, residents are instructed to take cover, to evacuate, to move away to safety. Meteorologists tell us that if impending harm is possible, we should remove ourselves from the path of destruction and protect ourselves from danger. Why would anyone decide to walk into the eye of a storm? Jason Franklin, a meteorologist, shares that some people, after receiving advice to remove themselves from the path of danger in a storm, refuse to protect themselves. They refuse to evacuate because they don't believe that the potential of the storm is as dangerous as is prescribed by professionals. This gaslighting effect of minimizing the potential of hazard and harm is one of the primary causes of injury or death in a storm. He says people may not like to hear it, and they may think that the threat of a storm is overstated, but we're not here to win a popularity contest. We're here to save lives. Knowing that entering the temple carried the potential threat of danger for him, why would the eunuch even travel towards such a storm of a temple? I wonder if he prepared himself for the friction and the weather conditions that most likely certainly would ensue. But he went anyway. He hoped anyway. And he persisted anyway. The fact that he went seeking, endangering his own well-being, indicates that the eunuch sought the love from God more than the love and acceptance from the people of the world. The eunuch wanted a relationship with Jesus more than the conditional relationship with the people of the world. The eunuch went in hopes that someone would see him, that someone would see that he was lovely and beautiful just the way he was, created in God's image, in hopes that one day, maybe that day, the eunuch would not be separated. He wouldn't be set apart. He wouldn't be considered different. But he would be welcome and would be included and would be considered a part of the body of believers. Maybe one time, maybe this day, things would be different. Without fanfare or embellishment, without a resume or endorsements, without a track record or proof of credibility, without microaggressions or fragility or stares, maybe this time things would be different just because of who he was, because of who God's people are supposed to be. Someone inside that storm, someone inside the temple, had to have seen him sitting outside, waiting outside, hoping outside. Someone had to have seen him out on the steps, waiting alone, seeking God alone, hoping alone that someone would open the doors and invite the eunuch in, hoping that someone would greet him and offer the eunuch a seat next to them in the pew. Maybe if they got to know him, they would discover that he wasn't a threat at all, that there wasn't anything to be feared or discarded, but instead, no one said anything. There was no hospitality that we read of in Scripture. No one asked if he was hungry or thirsty. To know that he traveled from Ethiopia meant that people could tell that he was a traveler. He traveled to the desert for 1,593 miles. I would assume that the eunuch would have welcomed a meal. But it was easier to see the eunuch, to pass the eunuch, to forget the eunuch. And like the people in the temple, it is easier for Christians today to turn our heads when we see someone new or someone different or someone other than us. It is easier to do that than to reach out and give hospitality, the hospitality that people want, the hospitality that people truly need. We cannot share the love of Jesus without relationship, ever. We cannot share the love of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, if we talk around folks instead of talking to them. In preparation for this sermon, I did some research into the compelling history of Park Avenue United Methodist Church. I was digging through articles and online sources. Y'all, Park has done some amazing things. Under the leadership of former Pastor Heinerman in the late 1960s, Park Avenue set a precedent by opening the doors of this church to African Americans. And even though this was considered controversial at the time, and still is in some churches, Park moved forward anyway, even when hundreds of members left the church over this decision. To hear that Park Avenue stood up and stood with African Americans at a time when no one else would speak to the ability of this church to stand against great prejudice and the masses that support it. When people are supported and uplifted in the midst of downtrodden circumstances, the bonds of trust and relationship are strengthened, and these bonds will not, cannot be easily broken. While this great step in the 60s paved the way for Park and who Park would be in the next few decades, it does not eliminate the need for us to continue our work today. Our work isn't over. There is still so much left to do. While Park may be considered by many to be the only multicultural United Methodist Church in the Minnesota Conference, we must cultivate relationships in order for it to remain that way, to grow that way. In my season as a child development trainer, I used to teach classes for parents about the developmental stages of young children. One of the stages that was most eye-opening to many is what is known as the parallel play stage of development for toddlers. This is the phase where little ones are growing aware of what's around them. So as they focus, as they notice who's around them, they're still in their own little world, their own little bubble. They're focused on their own wants and their own needs. If a child comes into their bubble and wants to play with their toy, well, that's the start of World War III. Right? Anybody with you, you know, right? But if a child wants to sit next to them with their own toys in their own world, right next to them in parallel play, that's just fine, as long as they don't enter their space or touch their things that belong to them. One of the most important focuses of a church, specifically a diverse one, has to be the intentional cultivation of relationships. This mode of being a parallel play church, inward-facing, inward-looking, refusing to engage or share ideas, hopes, and love with others around them, well, it prevents us from being the open church that Reverend Heineman and all who remained afterward here sought for. They fought for intersections and imagining. They fought for the freedom to turn toward relationship with our neighbors in the pews instead of just sitting next to them on Sundays. They fought for inclusion of all of the eunuchs who had been and continue to be castrated by their dignity, cut off from the world and robbed of their livelihood. Instead, our churches today worry about what other people would think if we let someone who is different than us in our churches. We worry that if we build relationship, we'll have to confront the fact that we have been complacent and complicit, contributing to the injustice that actively pushes eunuchs away from God. You see, it's easier to bypass the eunuch on the stairs and turn the pages of the newspaper headlines, to turn the channel than to see and witness the destruction of hearts and distancing of souls that we as Christians are perpetuating and enabling and enforcing in our world. The injury and death of 84 people in America just this week alone is a result of a parallel play world. With us more focused on what we want and what we need, and so self-absorbed that we fail to see the cries for help and the warnings of destruction from those around us. You see, it's easier to stay with our own kind and close our mouths and to speak up and speak out and to change the way of thinking and our way of being. It's easier to say that this is just another story in the Bible than to find connection and make the connection to our world today. Every day, there are new photos and stories of people who are making the long journey in their communities toward what they hope will be freedom, what they hope will be acceptance and understanding and inclusion. There are so many headlines about hate-filled speech, crosses that continue to be burned, people who are taking their own lives and the lives of others because they cannot bear to live in a world that doesn't accept them for who they are. The reality is that this country, the church, has hurt a lot of people. People have been distanced and dehumanized and metaphorically castrated. They've been robbed of the opportunity to create a life for themselves and for their families. The reality is that people have been alienated and ignored and subjected to situations that are tragic and unfair and unspeakable. And yet, the marginalized go. The marginalized still go. The marginalized always go. They continue to make the long and lonely journey toward the temple, toward connection, toward relationships, and hope that there will be a time, that one of these times they will be invited inside. Inside the church, inside of the hearts of people who have actively and inactively, intentionally and unintentionally, systematically and socially shunned them. This willingness of the eunuch and the marginalized to travel and go to such great lengths to connect speaks not only to their heart and their courage, but to their resilience and their persistence as well. Who knows how many times he made that hopeful voyage before? Who knows how many times the eunuch had been turned away before?
Who knows how many times the members of the temple had missed opportunities and lost souls before, waiting for someone else to do the heavy lifting of welcoming the eunuch into the body of Christ. Interestingly, as the eunuch turned away from the temple and began the long journey back to Ethiopia, it was not a disciple who stopped him. It was not someone in special authority who guided him through the Isaiah passage. It was not a known leader who baptized him. Philip was a regular, normal, obedient, faithful, listening person who heard, who listened for God's voice and answered, and acted and obeyed. Just a couple of verses earlier in Acts, it had been interpreted that Philip was one of the people who scattered after Stephen was stoned to death. Known to have preached the good news in Samaria, Philip was no stranger to adversity and uphill battles. God could have sent anyone. God could have spoken to a disciple, already a believer. God could have given this command to anyone to go and to guide the eunuch. But instead, God sent Philip, not a disciple, a faithful witness, an obedient servant of God. And Philip didn't pause and consider outcomes. Philip didn't ask for next steps before he acted. He just went. He didn't refuse to go in fear that he would not be received or someone would see him. He just went. He didn't stop assuming that the world would say that he was making mistakes or that he wasn't carrying out God's wishes. He just went, trusting that God would meet him and use him in the situation in which Philip was created. And I believe that the Ethiopian eunuch wasn't the only one who met God in that desert. I believe that Philip learned something as well. He discovered the power and the awesomeness of God, too, in seeing and experiencing the divine power that was bigger, that was greater than any worldly law or human fear of the other. Philip discovered that he, simple and ordinary, could be used by God to effect change. You see, it doesn't take a disciple. It doesn't take a pastor or a church official. It doesn't take a committee leader or a community leader. It doesn't take a decree or a law. It doesn't take a newspaper article or a news story. All it takes is one person. All it takes is one heart. All it takes is one step. All it takes is one person who is not willing to participate in the waiting for others, in the hating for others, not participating in the alienating and the isolating and the denigrating, because outward hate leads to inward hate. Outward blame leads to inward shame. All it takes is one believer, one follower of Jesus Christ to look past the norms and to look beyond the way that things have always been done, to step outside of the acts of separation and the segregation and be obedient in including all, in welcoming all, in loving all. So why go? Because Jesus went for us. Jesus goes for us. He looks beyond our faults and he sees our needs. He peers into our hearts and sees who we are created to be. The grace that abounds is certainly a roadmap or an atlas to guide us on how to step away from our human-constructed temples and travel the courageous journey to bring living water to this desert storm of a world that is thirsty for life, thirsty for joy, and thirsty for Jesus Christ. It is ours to give. It is ours to receive. Even in the midst of systems actively working against this eunuch, God still penetrated through the institutional roughage and created a legacy for this person who was actively, intentionally, wholeheartedly seeking God's face. Whether it's 23 miles or 1,593, the road traveled to community, to connection, can be a long and twisting and arduous one. We go because the journey is worth it if it leads to living water, if it leads to expanded family, to new life, if it leads to people who see us, who receive us, and who know that we are here. Because by God's grace, we are all here. Amen.